Our second lesson today is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. You will find that on page 900. Got to open the bulletin again. 954 in your pew Bibles. Listen today to hear what Christ is saying to you through these words to the Philippians. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. On November 22nd, 1999, Zealand Public Schools banned Harry Potter from being read aloud in classrooms, and they declared even that the books were not to be put out on the Zealand Public School library shelves. The use of these Harry Potter books was restricted, and parental permission would be needed to check out any books about Harry Potter at Zealand Public Schools. Now, when I heard about this, being the kind of person that is instantly intrigued by any book that would be banned by someone else, especially a children's book being banned by a public school, I determined I needed to read these books. And it wasn't too long after that that I got my chance. My father-in-law had read through these Harry Potter books, and on Christmas Day, 1999, I borrowed the first one, and I wandered away to a quiet spare bedroom at their house, and I started to read it. And I couldn't put it down. I ignored my in-laws on that Christmas day. I just came out a little bit for dinner, and I turned into what my husband calls a Harry Potterhead. The characters I found in that book were so well written, they seemed to just step right off of the page. And the world that J.K. Rowling had created was so detailed, so whimsical, so charming. The evil characters were so clearly bad, and the good characters were so genuinely conflicted about doing the right thing. I loved it. Now, the magic in the books that some people were so up in arms about, I couldn't understand why. It was very clearly simple storybook magic, more along the lines of Bibbidi-Bobbidi-Boo from Cinderella than anything detailed which you'd maybe find in Shakespeare. So what was this? Why was magic really the culprit? Is that why people were so up in arms about this book? Or was the problem something larger than that? Were people frightened of this powerful book phenomenon that had torn millions of children away from video games and their television sets and turned them into overnight bookworms? How was it that a story, a mere book, could do something like that? Why were these books so engaging? Why would I spend all Christmas ignoring my family reading it? And why would hundreds of thousands of people wait up in line at midnight in order to buy a copy? Now, we here should not be surprised. As people of the Reformed tradition, we are people of the book. And we understand just how it is that a life-changing message can be carried by marks of dark ink on white paper, especially when it is the right message, when the ethics and the values and the themes that come through so clearly in the book resonate on the deepest level with our own convictions and our own beliefs. I believe there is much for a Christian to celebrate in these masterpiece works of Harry Potter. John Granger, in his book, Looking for God in Harry Potter, which is out in the Narthex, points out a bunch of those themes in his work. And once you start looking for those themes, you'll see that they jump out all over the place, right at you. For example, power. In the very beginning of the first book, we meet Harry. And Harry is clearly a person without power. His parents are dead. He lives with his aunt and uncle. He is locked into a cupboard under the stairs. His fat and spoiled cousin tortures him every day. He has no friends, no future, nowhere to go. And then something amazing happens to him. Harry discovers that he has potential that he never knew that he had, that his view of himself as just Harry, that becomes shattered as he becomes a key player in a higher calling of working to overcome Voldemort, who is personified evil on Earth. In every single one of those Harry Potter books, the lifting up of the lowly and the bringing down of the powerful is played out over and over again. It is easy to see why these books are so engaging. You see, every human being has been created with an innate desire to engage with something greater, something more cosmic, something larger than ourselves. We not only do that when we walk alongside Harry Potter while reading about his quest, but we do that as Christians when we come here to create opportunities here for ministry and for worship. This is a place where we can not only make a real and lasting difference in the world, but a place where our spirits can soar out and touch the very edge of the glory of God. Another prominent theme, which runs throughout the Harry Potter series, is the theme of good versus evil. The evil prejudice that the pure-blooded wizards have against the half-blood or mud-blood wizards is one of the main compelling forces for the wicked and prejudiced Death Eaters to come together, to try to come to power. Now, these Death Eaters are led by that aforementioned bad guy, Voldemort, and he desires immortality and personal power above everything else. Even before Harry was born, the Order of the Phoenix and Professor Dumbledore worked together to try to stop the Death Eaters. They tried hard to end a world where people lived in fear, where people lived in suspicion of each other. Harry, with his mysterious ties to Voldemort, is repeatedly put into positions where he must choose to do what is difficult but right, instead of what is easy and comfortable. Just like Harry Potter, we are involved in a battle of good versus evil. We face the same temptation in our own lives. It is sometimes just so much easier to not get involved, to allow those in power to make all the decisions, and to follow along and do exactly what we're told. It is much more difficult to live the life of a called Christian person and to stand up against injustice and to actually make personal sacrifices that may even cost us our lives just in order to stand up against the evil of the prejudice, the very real prejudice that is in our world today. In many ways, the story of Harry Potter is reminiscent of the great story which we celebrate here in this church. In this church, we celebrate that sacrificial love conquers death. And that same theme is found over and over again in those Harry Potter books. In the first book, Dumbledore explains to Harry how his mother's love and her sacrificial death when he was an infant ultimately save him from Voldemort. Dumbledore explains, "Your mother died to save you. If there is one thing that Voldemort cannot understand, it is love. He didn't realize that love as powerful as your mother's love for you leaves its own mark. Not a scar, not a visible sign, but to have been loved so deeply, even though the person who loved us is gone, will give us some protection forever. It is in your very skin." As Christians, this passage deeply resonates with our own experience. As bearers of Christ, we acknowledge that we ourselves have been loved that deeply. We ourselves have been the object of that kind of amazing sacrificial love. Here we know that Jesus loves you and died for you. The imprint of that love upon your life is a part of who you are, a part of who you are called to be. There is nothing you can do to stop Jesus from loving you. It is a fact, as sure as you exist. And it is also a fact that Jesus died for each of you, and that that deep and powerful shedding of blood by God for you is a real event with real eternal consequences. Now, these works of Harry Potter are but the most recent in a string of works that in fictional narrative form remind us of the enduring love of Christ for us. Any discussion of Harry Potter brings to mind the great works of C.S. Lewis and The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. C.S. Lewis also chose stories as a way of illustrating Christian truths. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Edmund, one of the boy characters, betrays his brother and his sisters, and he allies himself instead with the White Witch. By doing so, he becomes a traitor to the rest of the good animals of Narnia, and when he is found out, his punishment is spelled out by the White Witch as part of the deep magic of the law of the Emperor beyond the sea. The White Witch says to Aslan and to Edmund, "You know that every traitor belongs to me as my lawful prey, and that for every treachery I have a right to kill. And so that human creature is mine. His life is forfeit to me. His blood is my property. Unless I have blood, as the law says, all Narnia will be overturned and perish in fire and in water." Obviously, the White Witch is the evil Satan figure in the story. And Aslan the Lion, the ruler of Narnia, the Christ figure in the story, agrees that this is the law. And then he offers himself as a substitute so that the witch might execute him in Edmund's place. And the witch accepts. On the stone table, the White Witch mocks, abuses, shaves, muzzles, and finally stabs Aslan with a knife. And Aslan dies. The next morning, however, due to the deeper magic from the dawn before the dawn of time, the stone table cracks in half, and Aslan comes back to life. Aslan explains to the girls how this had happened. He says, "When a willing victim who has committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backward." You see, many years before this book was written, in an actual tomb, an actual stone cracked open. That stone was moved away. And the one who had actually committed no treachery came forth alive to show us that the love which knows no boundaries had conquered even death. While these fictional stories of the Chronicles of Narnia and the world of Harry Potter may entertain us, the resonance and the great power of these stories is because of their symbolism and their clear echoing of the great story in which we all partake. Today, in this room, we will participate in that story. Today, we will remember the actual man, the man named Jesus, Jesus who was God among us. Today, we will remember that he committed no treachery, that he was mocked and abused. He was the one with his body broken, the one with his blood flowing down, as he sacrificed his life in love for us. In the celebration of communion with one another, we are not only remembering a past event, we are participating in a symbolic reenactment of a past event. Even though we were not yet born when Christ was crucified, today, through communion, we celebrate that we were included. We were beloved by God. And with the great company of saints that has gone before us, we will see God. Today, we will participate in the retelling of the greatest story. Will you join us? All things are ready. Amen. Will you join me in our confession, which today comes from the Heidelberg Catechism, question 75. How are you reminded and assured in the Holy Supper that you participate in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him. He has thereby promised that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood was shed for me. As surely as I see with my eyes that the bread of the Lord is broken for me, and that the cup is shared with me. Also he has promised that he himself, as certainly feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life, with his crucified body and shed blood, as I receive from the hand of the minister and actually taste the bread and the cup of the Lord, which are given to me as sure signs of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ.